Good evening, everyone. Exodus chapter 20 is where we're going to be tonight, if you want to open up your Bibles there. Exodus chapter 20, we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 20. The title of the message is Relating to People. Last week, we looked at the first four of the Ten Commandments that God audibly spoke from Mount Sinai as the people were gathered there at the base of it, those first four commandments that there would be no other gods before him, that there would be no worshiping graven images, that they would not take the name of the Lord in vain, that they would keep the Sabbath day. And of course, we pointed out all four of those first ten commandments, they deal with your relationship with God and the way that you would relate to him. All of that really boiling down to, do you love him? Does he come first in your life? Jesus boiled all of the commandments, not just the 10, but all of the commandments in the Bible down to one. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And then he said, the second is like it, that you would love your neighbor as yourself. And that's now what the last half of the Ten Commandments are going to focus in on, is your relationship with other people. Love God and love people. Really, all of the commandments are going to narrow down to those two. And of course, we live in a world where there's a lot of people who are willing to say, well, I love God or I love these people, but it's usually in very vague, undefined terms. Oftentimes, it's really more of an emotion or a feeling when the world talks about love, but these commands are saying, no, let's define what we mean by that. What do you mean if you love God? What does that mean to love people? And here, as we focus in on our relationship with other people and what that means to love them, what these commandments are really going to tell us is that starts in the home. That starts with parents and the family and kids and the way that you relate to one another in the home. I don't know about you, sometimes I've noticed it's a little bit easier to do in public. It's a little bit easier to love people at church that you only see once or twice a week. I can show grace, I can show mercy, I can be really patient with people that I can walk away from and not really have to engage in a whole lot of conversation, but it's in your home. People that know you and you know them, and maybe there's some history and maybe there's been a little bit of back and forth arguments and debates that have gone on, sometimes a little bit more difficult for it to take place there, but love begins in the home. If we're to love other people, God says, well, how are you loving the people who are closest to you? That's where it all starts. That's where it all begins. And when you really are loving people the way that God would ask you to, well, then you're going to show honor to your parents. You're going to love your family and the people that you live with. You're not going to hurt them. You're not going to attack them. You're not going to kill them, both literally and maybe those times where you'd like to. If you're really going to love people, you're going to love your spouse, you're going to be faithful to them and the vows that you made before God. If you really love people, then you're not going to steal from them. You're not going to take things that don't belong to you. You're not going to lie to them and be deceptive and misleading. You're not going to desire what you cannot have, what somebody else possesses, and it's not yours. Now, of course, part of the purpose of the law isn't to bring us to this place of perfection as much as it's to bring us to a place of brokenness where we would recognize we all fall short to one degree or another. The purpose of the law is to bring us to that place where we would recognize we need a Savior. And so you think, well, why not just skip to that? Why go through the law? Why go through this list of commands that can bring this conviction into our lives, and maybe there's a little bit of guilt and there's a little bit of shame if the point of it is just to bring us to Jesus, if it's to bring us to the place of salvation, why not just skip and go right to the good part? Well, in some ways, that conviction really can be necessary. We have to see sin in our life for what it is. We're not doing ourselves any favors or anybody else for that matter either when we sugarcoat things and And when we just make excuses for it, and when we try to sweep it under the rug, no, there has to be a time where we would acknowledge, no, this is wrong, this isn't right, where we let the full weight of that sin hit us. And when we hear God's commands, it has a tendency of doing that. And that can break us, but it can be a good thing if it's bringing us to the cross, if it's bringing us to Jesus and that place where that sacrifice was made, his life, his death, his resurrection. And so it's a wonderful thing if it's really bringing us to him. And then on top of that, as believers, we want to read these commands. We want to be reminded of these things because as believers, again, these aren't external to us. They're internal. These are laws that are written on our heart and our mind. We know them to be true. We believe them to be true. It resonates deeply within our spirit as Christians. When we read through these commands, we know that this is right, that this is good, that this is holy, that these things should be embraced. And sometimes in our flesh, we can have a blind spot. There could be something kind of creeping up just beneath the surface, and we didn't even see it. We didn't even realize it. Then the command comes, the conviction of the Holy Spirit comes, and we realize, you know, I didn't even realize that, but here's this area of my life where that's kind of creeping in, or here's this area where it's trying to take root. And so, Lord, would you forgive me, and would you set me back on the right path? Because I understand your commandments, they're not a burden. I remember being a young child and thinking all of the commandments that my parents put on me, it was because they hated fun. They hated fun. They wanted to make my life miserable. They wanted to make it hard. And I was the holy crusader against this anti-fun war that I was in against my parents. And then, of course, you grow up a little bit and you understand, no, what I perceived as a burden, they actually meant to be a blessing. They really believed, no, if you do this, it's going to be bad. If you live this way, here's how you're going to have a full, rich life. And then, of course, to make that connection with the Lord. His commandments, they're not meant to be a burden. They're meant to be a blessing. And so that's what we're going to be looking at here tonight. I'll start reading at verse 12. I'll read down to verse 17, and we'll get into our study. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12 says, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's." It was just striking me as I was reading through that passage to realize that the people who were gathered there, they heard God speak that audibly. Can you imagine the impact? Can you imagine the authority? You're there at the base of this mountain and you hear God with an audible voice say, "Honor your father and your mother." Whoa, okay, I guess I better should. "You shall not steal." Oh man, just hearing God speak those words, and then to realize that faith comes by hearing, hearing the Word of God. The Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. God's audible voice isn't speaking right now, but His Word, it's just as authoritative. When you read the Bible, when you share the Bible with somebody, it's not that you're God, you're a messenger, you're relating His Word, but it's His word. It's still just as powerful. It's still just as authoritative. If someone is too spiritually dead to hear it, well, God's working in their life, and that's not on you. But there's power in the word of God. And of course, verse 12 starts with, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you." Now, the Apostle Paul points out in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2, that this is the first commandment that comes with a promise. These commandments that are given, just you shall not have any other gods, you shall not make any graven images, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And then all of a sudden you get here and it says, honor your father and your mother. that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. It's the first commandment that comes with a promise, comes with a blessing, that when you honor your father and your mother, that comes with this promise, that comes with this blessing that God wants to bring into your life. And so generally speaking, though, loving people, that starts at home. The way that you speak, the words that you use, the words that you do not use, the grace that you show one another, the patience that you show one another. Again, sometimes we can be pretty good in public, but it's how we treat our parents, how we treat our spouse, how we treat our siblings. And of course, from a very early age, some of us developed very good habits as it related to all of that. Some of us developed very bad habits as it related to all of that. And so it really begins in the home, and it's something that we have to, as parents, teach our children, to teach our kids that this is God's order, this is God's design, that we would do our very best with children or grandchildren to help try to lay down that foundation and that principle. If you want to have a great life, if you want to have a life that God is going to bless, well then, in the family, in the home, there should be honor, there should be respect, specifically with children towards their parents. As I mentioned there, Ephesians 6:2, Paul points out that's the first commandment with the promise. Ephesians 6:1, he said, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." The apostle had every expectation that the believers that he was writing to, that were going to read that letter to the Ephesians, that they were going to teach those things to their kids, that they were going to explain to their children, no, you need to be obedient to us. And being obedient to us, it's actually bigger than just doing what I say. By being obedient to us, this is how you're obedient to God. This is what God is calling you to do. And so the way that kids honor and respect and obey their parents, not only is that right, not only is that good, that's what the Bible is saying that you should do, but it also helps them understand how they're going to relate to God. Kids should have this understanding. They should know, my parents love me and they care about me and I love them. But there also should be, at the same time, this healthy fear that if I get out of line, if I'm rebellious, if I'm disobedient, well, there's going to be consequences, there's going to be discipline. And as children grow up with that understanding, I know my parents love me, they have these rules that I need to obey, I need to submit to it, and I love them, but at the same time, I need to recognize that consequence of breaking those commands that they've given. And as kids grow up with that understanding, it does make it easier to understand how they're supposed to relate to the Lord, how they can have that relationship with Him. I love God, and I get to be in this close relationship, and I know that God loves me and wants to bless me. And yet at the same time, there should be a healthy fear of the Lord. There should be a realization, I don't want to step outside of His boundaries. I don't want to step outside of His commands. And of course, when kids are just sort of allowed to be rude and disrespectful and disobedient to their parents, not only does that create this dysfunctional place to live in, it's really also not setting them up for success. It's not helping them understand who God is and how you have a relationship with Him. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 6, after this command is given to the children of Israel that they should love God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their strength, then Deuteronomy 6 verse 7 says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." Now, I'm preaching to myself here just as much as anyone else, but fathers and husbands, if you don't lead your home, the devil will. Parents, if you don't raise your children right, if you don't teach them how they should be living, the devil will. And so we shouldn't surrender our job, our role, our responsibility to anybody. We shouldn't surrender it to the world, and the world wants to take it. By all means, the world is saying, no, give them over to us. We'll train them up. We'll tell them what's right and what's wrong. We don't want to surrender that job and that role to the world. We don't want to surrender it to anybody. You don't want to surrender it to a Sunday school worker. You don't want to surrender it to a youth leader. We have some of the very best in the world, but they should be a complement to what we're doing, not the foundation of what we're doing. God's given us a job to teach these things diligently to our children. And when we fall short or when we've made mistakes, we don't have to be condemned. We don't have to be stuck in the past. It can just be, okay, Lord, well, forgive me. And today, while it's called today, would you give me the power? Would you give me the strength that I need to respond to you in the way that you would have me? But of course, even into our adult years, God would expect us to show honor to our parents. Jesus called out the religious leaders for not taking care of their parents. Here are the religious leaders, they're grown adults, but they weren't taking care of their parents the way that they should be. And Jesus said, that's a violation of this commandment to honor your father and your mother. So even into your adult years, even though the obedience aspect has changed, because when a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife and the two become one flesh, that's a new family unit, so that chain of command is different, but there's still that level of honor and respect and care that we should be giving, that God would expect that children would be providing for their parents. And I do realize, of course, that sometimes somebody might have a parent, a father or a mother who isn't saved, doesn't know the Lord, maybe they have some habits or issues in their life that are very destructive. And so there could be good, healthy reasons to have consequences associated with that. Boundaries that are associated with that. If every time they come around, it is just a horrible influence on you and your family and your kids and your grandkids and all of that, there could be very good reason to say, you know what, we need to establish some boundaries here. But where there can be honor, we should give honor. Where there can be forgiveness, you know, they did things wrong, they made mistakes, we should be able to offer that forgiveness. We should be able to find those things that are commendable, that we could give honor towards, and to show respect, even if respect isn't deserved. Well, I want to be obedient to this commandment that God has given, to honor your father and your mother. Verse 13, you shall not murder. Pretty straightforward, pretty right to the point. Unless you've literally committed this crime, it might seem like you could just kind of check this one off the list. But of course, Jesus said that the sin of murder really begins in the heart. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22, Jesus said, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Raca means stupid, dumb, empty-headed. Calling someone dumb, suddenly we might not be as innocent as we previously thought. You just think of how many spiritual murders take place in traffic, especially in the summer heat when your AC isn't working. Is that too specific? I can't personally relate to that or anything. Being hot and sweaty and then someone cuts you off, it can really bring some of those murder scenes out in a figurative sense. Having that kind of anger, though, having that kind of hatred, you know, calling someone names and they're foolish and they're stupid and they're idiots. And of course, you know, we do that to varying degrees. Someone that we barely know, someone that we know very well, and we have that kind of anger. Now, as I mentioned, really all of the commands we could look at as there's a spiritual application. There's things that begin in your heart. That's true of all of the commands. When it comes to the sin of murder, do I think God recognizes the difference between literally murdering somebody and thinking it in your heart? Yeah, I think God recognizes the difference. I think literal murder is much worse. I think literal murder is probably you're in danger of much greater judgment and condemnation. I think God recognizes the difference. However, sin is sin in the sense that it can separate you from God. It can bring wrath and it can bring judgment. It's wrong, it's evil, and God knows that if left unchecked, if we just allow it to grow and fester, it's not going to lead anywhere good. Of course, the very first murder that took place between two brothers, Cain and Abel. And here, Cain becomes so mad, so upset that his sacrifice was rejected and his brother Abel's sacrifice was received. And part of that perhaps was anger at God. Part of it was anger at his brother and whatever kind of issues he had, whatever kind of jealousy that had just spread and left unchecked. But God speaks to Cain. And in Genesis chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, so the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Isn't that interesting? Here, Jesus is saying, you've heard it said that you shall not murder, but I'm telling you, if you have anger in your heart, that's the sin of murder. That's what he's saying to Cain. He's saying to Cain, why are you so angry? And where did that anger lead him? It led him to murder. And of course, there God was trying to plead with them. Why are you so angry? You know what you need to do. You know how to do things right. If you do it right, won't you be accepted too? You're listening to some lie of the enemy. You're listening to your own sinful flesh. Come on, you know what you should be doing. Don't you realize that sin lies at the door? It's just right in front of you. And it wants to come in and devour you if you don't deal with this anger that you have in your life, this anger that you're directing towards this person who hurt you or wronged you or whatever it is. And maybe you have a point and maybe you're being selfish and you don't have a point at all. But whatever it is, if you don't deal with that anger, oh, it's going to come in. It's going to come through the door. You're giving it that place. You're giving it that opportunity. Why would you allow it to just be resting right there at the door? No, let's push this out. Let's deal with it. Its desire is for you. It wants to destroy you, but you should rule over it. You got to fight. You got to battle. Don't just let anger and bitterness take some root in your life. You shall not murder. I think you also, in our day and age and talking about murder, I think you have to consider that issue of abortion. And it's not my desire to judge anybody or make anybody feel condemned or guilty, and to act like somehow, you know, I would never under any circumstances of my life before I knew Jesus be involved in that sort of thing. I remember when I was in high school, my girlfriend came to me, and as a young kid, I had always grown up believing that abortion was wrong. I always grew up thinking, well, no, that's a human life, and what's the big deal? You should just have the baby and raise the baby, and why wouldn't you do that? And that was how I believed. That's how I thought. And then when I was in high school, my girlfriend comes to me, and she says that she's pregnant, and what should we do? And basically kind of put it all on me. Whatever you say, if you say we should have an abortion, I'll get an abortion. If you say we should have this baby, I'll have this baby. And she kind of put it all on me. You know, it's interesting because our society always talks about a woman's right to choose. Wouldn't it be interesting to know just how many abortions it was a man saying, well, I'm not going to be around. I'm not going to be there. Or this is what I think that you should do. I think that's probably the case quite often. But
She put it all on me. And there I had all of these high morals and these beliefs and what I had always said my whole life up until that point. And yet in the moment, I crack under the pressure and I say, well, maybe you should just get the abortion. Now, thankfully, we were dumb kids who didn't know anything. She wasn't pregnant at all. She hadn't even taken an official pregnancy test yet and ended up being not the issue. But of course, my sinful heart was revealed. I remember a little part of me kind of dying after that moment because I realized, you know, with all of my big talk, here I'm in this situation, and that's what I said that should have happened. And so in many ways, I felt exposed. And so it's not a matter of being holier than anybody or trying to judge anybody, but I think you have to be able to call it what it is. Do a word search sometime in the Bible for the word womb. Look at how many times in the Bible the word womb is used, and tell me that the Bible doesn't teach that life begins in the womb. God, you knew me from the womb. You formed me in the womb. You called me to ministry from the womb. Over and over and over again, the Bible emphasizes that point, that that's where life begins. And so to take that life because of inconvenience. And for every time you talk about abortion, every time that issue comes up, you know, what do you always hear? Rape, incest, and the life of the mother. That's what you always hear. Are we really supposed to believe that that's not just a small fraction of the abortions that take place in the United States? Some 63 million since Roe v. Wade, and of course some estimate even higher. Some say it's in actually over 70 million, and that's just in the United States, from the 70s. And unfortunately, since 2022, when Roe v. Wade got overturned, they're saying there's actually been an increase, not a decrease, in abortions. How could that be? How could it be an increase if it was overturned in 2022? Telehealth, abortion pills being sent in the mail, people traveling to other states to get the abortion. Numbers are showing in the last few years it's actually on the increase, not on the decrease. Unwanted, inconvenient pregnancies, which of course, as we were talking about in some of our previous studies, that really that's not anything new. Ancient pagan idolatry and immorality involved child sacrifice, and it was for the very same reason. It was unwanted pregnancies, and so here we'll lay them down at this altar, and unfortunately, that's still happening today. And the good news is there's forgiveness at the cross. There's forgiveness in Jesus. Every sin can be forgiven. Every chain can be broken. But I think we have to be able to acknowledge it for what it is, not try to sweep it under the rug and to cry out for mercy and cry out for forgiveness because it's available. And so the Bible says, you shall not murder. Verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. Again, pretty straightforward, and yet another command that begins in the heart, committing adultery. Any sexual activity outside of marriage is committing adultery. So someone who's married and there's sexual activity taking place outside of that, that would be adultery. And so there could be the literal act of adultery, something that also, once again, it begins in the heart. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, 27 and 28, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Again, does God recognize the difference between literal adultery and looking at someone the wrong way? Yes, I think God recognizes the difference. And clearly one is much worse than the other. But the point is, you don't want to let anything just go unchecked. You don't want to let anything just grow and fester in your life. And having a sexual drive is normal and God-given, but it's to be fulfilled within the context of marriage between a man and a woman. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 says, marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. And so when you enter into marriage, you're entering into a covenant with God. And not only should you not literally break that covenant, you shouldn't let that spiritually take place either. that you should be on guard, that you should recognize the severity of the situation. Job 31 verse 1 says, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? And again, I think this is something that not only do we need to know and understand and embrace and sometimes be reminded of, especially if it's just creeping in, especially if it's something the world tries to say, oh, this isn't a big deal. You know, everybody looks. Everybody has these fantasies. Everybody lets their mind wander. Oh, that's totally normal. And the Bible's saying, don't mess around with that, because it can grow and it can fester and it can spread. You need to make this covenant with your eyes. You need to make this covenant with your heart that, no, not only am I going to literally be true to my marriage vows, or if you're not married, that I would be saving myself for those marriage vows, but that I would recognize that this is God's will for my life. And again, it's something that we need to teach our kids, especially as they get older. You know, you're going to have friends, or at least so-called friends, who really challenge you on this issue. You're going to have people in your life who try to embarrass you, try to shame you. Why aren't you looking at what we're looking at on the internet? You know, why aren't you doing the things that we're doing with our girlfriends or our boyfriends or whatever it is? And they try to embarrass you. Oh, you're a good little boy, you're a good little girl, you know. Oh, your mommy and your daddy said no, and you listened to that. Like, you know, that's what they're going to try to do. And what I've told my kids is, you need to flip it on them. They're the ones that should be embarrassed. They're the ones that should be ashamed. You know what your response should be? It should be, no, I love God and I fear God. You don't? You don't think there's a creator? You don't think there's a right and wrong? I fear God and I don't want to be a pervert. That's not a problem for you. You just want to be a pervert? I love God and I want to have a relationship that God can bless. I want to know how to talk to a woman. I want to know how to talk to a man. I don't want to have some perverted mind that's going to ruin relationships for years to come. You need to turn it around on them, because you shouldn't be ashamed. You shouldn't be embarrassed for living in the truth and doing things the right way. That's something I think we need to be able to teach our kids and talk about how destructive sexual immorality can be, and how wonderful and how blessed and how great it can be to have a marriage that is held in high honor, that's sacred, to understand that that's God's absolute best for us. And so it should remain sacred. It should remain set apart by His power and by His strength. He says in verse 15, you shall not steal. Don't take things that don't belong to you. Makes sense. It's funny, though, how all of us have probably a slightly different sliding scale of what stealing is. You know, armed robbery of a bank, stealing. Okay, that's crossing the line. That's bad. You got automatic weapon. Okay, that is stealing. Filling up soda in a water cup, you know, maybe that's just, you know, maybe that's just good practical use of your resources. You know, hey, maybe you're being clever. You've found a loophole in the system. You know, we all have slightly different scales of what stealing is. And I think because of that, you have to be careful. Not that you have to be walking around all the time on pins and needles and legalistic, and you're, you know, leaving the restaurant and they got the little mints and, you know, I took two mints. I think I'm only supposed to, I stole a mint. You know, it's not that you got to go around being legalistic. You got to be careful, though, that you don't fall into that trap of taking things that don't belong to you, bending the rules, calling it something different than stealing. I remember before I went into ministry, I was working in a warehouse, and my manager said, hey, you know, why don't you, you know, go home early today? There's not a whole lot going on. I think it was like a Friday or something like that. I'm like, hey. Music to my ears. Yeah, I'll be at the beach in an hour. Sounds great. Yeah, go ahead. And, you know, I'll clock you out at your normal time. You know, so you go ahead and leave now, and I'll clock you out at 5 o'clock when I leave. And I was like, no, I'm not all right with that. Oh, what, you know, what difference does it make? And I'm on salary. I get paid the same either way. Just because you're hourly, you know, you should be able to do that. No, I'll clock out. And I got into this big thing, and it got all weird. And no. No, you're not going to do that. That would be stealing. That would be taking something that I didn't earn, that I didn't deserve. You got to be careful. You got to be careful that you don't start sugarcoating things and calling it some different word to where, oh, this isn't really that big of a deal. Because just like anything else, just like any of these other issues, it really starts in the heart. And if left unchecked, and I would say especially when the Holy Spirit draws attention to some area of your life where, hey, this is basically stealing. This is basically taking something that doesn't belong to you. You just allow that to sit. You allow that to fester. It's going to spread. It's going to start affecting other things. It's going to get worse and worse until you deal with it. Ephesians 4:28 says, let him who stole no longer steal. That there should be a change, there should be a repentance there. And of course, I think there's probably many other ways that you could steal something. You know, isn't it interesting that Jesus said that the enemy comes to steal and to kill and to destroy? And when we think of the enemy stealing, you know, what is he stealing? He's robbing you of your peace. He's robbing you of your joy. He's robbing you of the life that God has for you. That's what the enemy does. That's how he steals in our life and tries to take things that don't belong to him, take glory that only belongs to God. Don't steal God's glory. Don't try to steal God's credit. Don't try to steal things from other people, like their joy and their peace and their patience. Don't gossip and slander other people's name because somehow you're gaining and you're benefiting from it by putting them down. You feel like it's pushing you up. Maybe you're not lying. Maybe you're not just making up a story, but you're spreading all of this information in order to slander them and take something from them for yourself that doesn't really belong to you. The Bible says that's wrong. That's sinful. That's stealing. Verse 16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Lying. Again, making that connection to the enemy, Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 44, speaking to the religious leaders, this is straight out of How to Make Friends and Influence People. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Saying something that isn't true, lying in order to be deceptive. One of the more satanic things that somebody could do. The devil was a liar from the beginning, lying and misrepresenting God, misrepresenting the Bible, misrepresenting the truth. And of course, I think there's a variety of motivations that somebody has. Maybe they're just flat out evil. Maybe they're just one of those people, sort of a compulsive liar. Sometimes you catch people in lies, and it just seems like they're lying, and they don't even know why they're lying. It's just their second nature at that point. They just lie so much, it's almost you forget what is true, and then you're lying to cover up the lies, and you're just in this endless web. Or whether someone actually thinks that by lying somehow, you know, this is for their good or this is helping them. But Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19 says, these six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift and running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. To lie, to bear false witness, to cause problems among the brethren, to misrepresent the truth. In John chapter 17, when Jesus was praying for the disciples, he said, Father, sanctify them by your truth. Set them apart by your truth. And then he says, your word is truth. And so as Christians, we're supposed to be set apart by the truth. We're supposed to be set apart by the word of God. And of course, it's the truth in our life. That's what really sets us free. It's knowing the truth. It's walking in the truth. And when we allow even just a little bit of that to creep into our heart, where we would depart from that, where we would be deceiving, where we would be misleading, we can allow the enemy to get in and start to wreak havoc in our lives and other people around us. Verse 17, he says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house, nor you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor his corvette, nor his swimming pool, even on a hot day, nor, you know, any of those other things that belong to your neighbors. They're his." Now, similar, perhaps, to this idea of stealing, taking things that don't belong to you, because what's the root of that? Greed, envy, selfishness. I want those things, and I should have those things. And probably also comes back to a lack of just trusting in God. Trusting in God for your needs, trusting in God for your provision. You think you have to take power into your own hands, you'll steal. You think you need to take power into your own hands, you'll covet. The difference, though, with coveting something and why it's perhaps different than stealing, why it's perhaps different than just being envious or seeing something that somebody has and thinking, wow, that's really great, that's really amazing. Oh, that's really cool. You know, I can see something that somebody else has and realize, oh, that is very beneficial, and oh, that's working out really great for them. You know, maybe I should work hard and save my money, and I could get one of those too. That's not necessarily covetousness. You know, there could be other things involved, but it's not really being covetous. Covetous is all about desiring something that's not yours, that can't be yours. That's why I think the example there is your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife. You might desire a wife, and you could maybe find a wife, but you can't have your neighbor's wife. She's not yours, and she can't be yours. But you see, that level of greed and selfishness, yeah, I don't care. I know that this doesn't belong to me and can't belong to me, but I want it for myself. That's the sin of covetousness. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7, verse 7, says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law said, 'You shall not covet.'" He said, I wouldn't have known sin if it wasn't for the law. And I think that sin of covetousness especially, that's what broke the Apostle Paul. That's what brought him to this place where he realized that he fell short, because as he considered the commandments, I think he took them only on that literal level. Well, I've never committed adultery. I've never stolen from anybody. Maybe somehow you could convince yourself you never told a lie. You know, I remember little kids say, "I've never lied." And, you know, they believe that as a little kid. Maybe you could somehow tell yourself, "I've never told a lie," if you're just thinking of it in that literal sense. But when the Apostle Paul, when he got to that sin of covetousness, because you realize that's not about, well, I'm going to go take his house or I'm taking his wife. No, that's just the desire to have something that's not yours. That's when his eyes were opened and he realized, this is spiritual. This begins in the heart. And if that's the case, I've broken every one of these commands. If that's the case, then all of this is on me, because the commandments of God, they're supposed to bring blessing into our life, but to break God's commandments, that brings a curse. That brings judgment. When he got to that sin of covetousness, he realized, I'm guilty of all of these things. In my own heart, I know that I've broken all of these commands, and that means I'm under the curse of the law. That means I'm under this judgment of the law. And so God speaks forth these commands, lightning and thunder and fire and smoke and the trumpet blast and his loud booming audible voice. And then here's the reaction of the people in verse 18. It says, "Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightnings, flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, "You speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die." And Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin." So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. And so there is some benefit in God just demonstrating his power and his authority and his holiness. It wasn't just about shocking them and scaring them. It wasn't because God wanted them to be removed and far away. Moses says, no, God was testing you. He wants you to know that he's holy. He wants you to have a healthy fear. He wants you to not just go head first into the deep end of sin and act like there isn't going to be any consequences. And so it's actually for your good. It's because he loves you that he's laying these things down in kind of a dramatic fashion. So it wasn't all just needless or just to watch them squirm or to watch them panic. It was to produce a healthy fear in our life. And there are those times where God reveals to us his holiness and we squirm. And it can be convicting. And we might be a little afraid and we kind of want to run away and we might want to deny and we might want to argue and, hey, why do we have to spend so much time talking about this? You know, can't we get to the better parts? But there's those times where God will reveal that to us, and it's for our good. It's because he loves us, and he knows that if I reveal my power and my authority and my holiness, it might help you in your relationship with him. But I do think in many ways this is the very natural human reaction. God demonstrates his power, his presence, his glory, his majesty, his authority. And as he speaks these commands, what do? They shrink back. They withdraw. Hey, you know what? From now on, Moses, you tell us what God said, but let God just talk to you. They step back and kind of are afraid and sort of run away. And again, I think that's the very natural human reaction. That goes all the way back to the garden. Adam sinned against God. He heard God coming in the cool of the day, and what did he do? He ran. He hid. He covered himself, and God presents that searching question to Adam, "Where are you? What have you done? How far have you fallen? What lies have you bought into? What temptation did you give into? Where are you, Adam?" And of course, thus begins the missionary God, the pursuit. He comes after us. We are aware of our sin and we're convicted. We know that God is holy and pure. Our human temptation and reaction is to run away and hide. But God in his grace, he pursues after us. He calls out to us, "Where are you?" He draws us back to himself so that we would realize you don't have to run away from God. You just have to run to the cross. You just have to run to a Savior. Don't make that mistake of thinking God reveals some of these things and brings conviction because he hates you and because he wants you to be ashamed, or that's the whole point of the church, that's the whole point of the Bible. No. He shares those things because he loves you. That conviction is supposed to bring you to that place where you run to the Lord, you run to the cross, because Jesus is the only one who ever lived. He obeyed all of these commands. He always did the right thing. He never did the wrong thing. He lived the perfect life that you and I could never live. We break all of these commandments. He didn't break any of them. So that when he died on the cross, he could be the perfect substitute to wash us and to forgive us and to cleanse us, that we could have life in his name. He rose from the dead, conquering sin, conquering death. And so conviction should sting. And let it sting, but we don't have to run from God. We just need to run to the cross. And he presents these things to us to remind us that he loves us and he cares about us. These are commands as believers that he's writing upon our hearts. And so when something sticks, when something hits, if God sheds light on one of these areas, then we give it over to him. There's that recognition. Lord, I know that you are presenting these things to me not to be a burden, but to be a blessing. Not to add weight and guilt onto my shoulders, but to actually remove it from me. And so, Lord, would you have your full? Would you have your complete work? I want to submit. I want to surrender to your plan for my life. And in his grace and his mercy, he meets us right where we're at. Amen? Amen. We'll stop there for tonight. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you are a loving God. We know that you're holy, that you're righteous, that there's power and majesty and glory associated with your name. And when we recognize our sin, that can produce a fear in our life where we would run, where we would hide, where we would cover up. But Lord, we know that it's actually in your love and in your grace and in your mercy that you reveal these things that we could experience life and forgiveness and joy and peace. And so, Lord, I just lift up each person here tonight. You know exactly where they're at. If there's somebody that needs to respond to you for the very first time, or whether there's a Christian who's hurting or struggling, maybe something glaringly obvious that they know they need to let go of, or maybe something very subtle that's lying at the door. Lord, whatever the case, we just pray that you'd give us the power, give us the strength that we need to respond to you in the way that you would have us. And Lord, that your word would dwell richly in our hearts and our lives, that you would just continue to change us and transform us from the inside out. We love you. We praise you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.